Well, once again, it's a great privilege and indeed blessing to be back with you. As I've said in the past, and I continue to believe and feel, my affections for you are always increasing. I think often and fondly of you when I do, praying often for you, your church, your deacons, and elders, and always encouraged to see how God is working and using you here in this small part of the planet where God has chosen to place you. It is truly an encouragement to me, and I do send you greetings as well from our sister, your sister congregation down there in Greenville, and we do appreciate your prayers as well for them. Well, let's give our attention now to the very Word of God. Our text this night is Mark chapter 1, as you have already heard it read in your hearing, Mark 1, 40 through 45. Here in this text, we see pretty simply and pretty clearly, it doesn't take a theologian, even a seminary student, to figure out that the topic of this text is the very compassionate nature of our Lord. And I hope to show you that more clearly as we work our way through these short verses. The phone rang in a high society Boston home one night. On the other end of the line was a son who had just returned from Vietnam. He was calling his parents from California. His folks were the affluent kind, you know, the high society type, money and cars and nice house, manicured lawns and all that goes with that lifestyle. The boy said to his mother on the phone, "I would like to bring home with me a friend. A buddy, somebody who has been severely maimed, has one leg gone, an eye missing, and is basically handicapped in many ways." Well, his mother, being somewhat reasonable, said, "Sure, bring him along for a few days." The son responded, "You didn't understand me, mother. I want to bring him home to live with us." Well, the mother began to make all kinds of excuses as to why this person could not live in their home and what people might think and all that goes with that. And she promptly hung up the phone. A few hours later, the police called that Bostonian home, and the same woman answered it. The police sergeant at the other end of the phone said to her, "We just found a boy with one arm, one leg, one eye, a mangled face, who had just killed himself with a shot in the head. The identification papers say that he is your son." What this woman was lacking was a heart of compassion. I wonder, as we have heard that story, and perhaps as you were listening to it, you knew where it was going to end, perhaps. I wonder how you would have responded to that scenario. More importantly, how did our Savior respond? When the mangled of this world, those that were disfigured in every way, missing an eye, indeed both eyes, how did he respond to those in his midst? You see, in our text before us tonight, we really have the opposite type of reaction given to us by our Savior. He is the antithesis to the reaction of the mother in this story. In the opening chapter of Mark, the writer sets before us the person and nature of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. First, he establishes him as God, as deity. Second, he establishes him as one who taught and preached with great authority. And third, He set before us the Savior who healed multitudes of people. In our text this night, Mark sets before us something of the humanity of Jesus Christ. In this first face-to-face encounter of healing and or cleansing recorded in the Gospel of Mark. The first eight chapters of Mark's Gospel are an effort by the Gospel writer to present to you, the reader, something of the work of Christ and His nature. Here in this text, up front, long before we get into the debates with the Pharisees and all that goes with that, Mark lays before the people the fact that this man, this one who is called the Christ, is not only God, but He is a God of extreme, indeed infinite, compassion. So with the help of the Spirit of God tonight, I want to show you the tremendous compassion of our Savior. And as receivers of His compassion, how you are to respond. I want to show you how Mark sets before you this compassion of Christ. It is remarkable. And I hope you'll see that. But indeed, this compassion requires a response from those that the compassion is spread upon, is shed abroad to. We'll see this in this encounter between Christ and, of all people, a leper. I'm going to see this under three headings tonight. You have that there on your outline. First, we will see the compassion of Christ sought. And then we will see the compassion of Christ displayed. And then, interestingly enough, we will see the compassion of Christ ignored. So first, the compassion of Christ sought. Notice with me the text, verse 40. And a leper came to Him. Now, the Him is obvious. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is there. He is traveling from one town to another on His journey from one place to another so that He can continue to preach the kingdom of God. And in this travel, and in this journey, in this motion from one place to another, this leper approaches Jesus Christ. Mark sets before you not just a sick man, not just a blind man, not just a man who is crippled, but a man who has what most in Scripture would consider to be a disease of social outcast. Not only was it a physical infirmity, it was the kind of an infirmity that would render a human being absolutely friendless and indeed without family. He had the disease of leprosy. Now, what is leprosy? You are a well-educated congregation, I know. When we see this term used in Scripture time and time again, but simply put, it is a generic term that is used to and applied to a variety of skin disorders. Its symptoms range from white patches on the skin to running sores to the loss of even fingers and toes. It was indeed an embarrassing disease. It was so embarrassing that God in the Old Testament under His law would actually have strict regulations to govern those that were ensnared, that were contaminated by leprosy. Leviticus chapter 13 is where we find the predominant teaching on this subject. Leviticus chapter 13. And there, God gives to Moses the law regarding this matter of leprosy. The whole chapter really deals with this subject. But what I want to draw your attention to most particularly is verses 45 and 46 of Leviticus 13. The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip. He shall cry out. Now notice, he shall cry out, unclean, unclean, and he shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone, and his dwelling place shall be outside the camp. This is the man that comes running up to Jesus in Mark chapter 1 and comes to him. He must have heard of the Savior's work prior to this moment. He must have known something about Jesus Christ. He either heard it from a friend, he heard it somewhere. Maybe he witnessed it. Perhaps he was lurking in the shadows as Christ was going about his business in the early sections of this chapter. But in any case, and in any event, this leper knew that he had to get to Christ. Now imagine what it must be like, or must have been like, to have been a leper. I just read two verses from Leviticus 13. Nowhere in this text in Mark chapter 1 do we see this leper coming up to Jesus and crying, unclean, unclean. In fact, the truth of the matter is, he shouldn't even be there in the first place. Imagine the social embarrassment that was this man's as he went, who knows how many years, with this disease. One that was shunned by people. One that was regarded as evil. Get that as far away from me as humanly possible. This is the man. Life of outcast, a life of embarrassment, a life of being friendless and alone. Many years ago, in the early 80s, this country experienced, I think, a very little, of what it must have been like to be a leper in Jesus' day. When the AIDS, the HIV epidemic began to rage across the United States, in all of its ignorance, in all of its doubt, in all of its questioning, people were afraid. They were afraid to find out that this person they worked with had this dreaded, awful virus. And what was the reaction of society? What was the thought process? It was rank. It was everywhere. It was on the news. People were asking questions. There was great fear in the country because of HIV. And it doesn't even come close to comparing what it must have been like to be a leper in the first century. He was simply a man that was cast out, left alone, worthless, useful for nothing. This is the man that comes running to Jesus Christ. And we see the physical condition of this man. But we also see something, and I think more importantly, of the spiritual condition of this leper. First, notice with me again the text. The leper came to him, imploring him. This man knew that the only relief, the only solution to this lifelong dreaded embarrassment that he carried around in his skin was the Savior. He knew that there was no other hope in the world. He had to get to him. And so he comes with this this attitude of imploring, indeed begging Christ to make him clean. If nothing else, this man did not suffer from perseverance. He had it in abundance. As the crowds of people standing there witnessing this event were watching this leper come up to Christ, and certainly they were aghast at what was going on. And how dare you approach him, you leprous man? Yet he comes and he begs the Savior and he pleads with him to make him clean. Now I wonder, perhaps there are some here tonight that are struggling with physical infirmities. Perhaps it's a spiritual one. Perhaps it's both. And I wonder if you run to the Savior like this anonymous man in our text. Do you come imploring him for relief? Do you come with an attitude of perseverance that I'm going to get to Christ no matter what, and I'm going to pray through, as the Puritans would say, I'm going to pray through this problem. I'm going to run to Christ and I'm going to implore him to bring me relief. Is that what you do when you have struggles and trials in your life? What do we usually do? Problem comes and we begin to figure out how to resolve it. Or we pray and then we pray again, maybe again, and then we give up. Now maybe you're not like me, because that's my normal track. But this leper would not be thwarted. He was going to get to Christ. He came with this desire to see him cleansed. Long, many years ago, I would say 20, maybe 25 years ago, I had the, privilege is certainly not the right word. I had the unpleasant experience of witnessing a horrific car accident. It was horrific. It was so bad that the people in the car were clearly injured. And as I got to the car, one of the first people there, the mother, looks up to me, and I could see a child laying across the seat. And she looks up to me and she pleaded like life depended on it, and it did. Do you plead with Christ like life depends on it? Whatever circumstance, friends, you're in, you can go to your elders. You can go to your pastor. But there's only one who can make you well. There is only one who can accomplish his will in your life. And that is Christ. And so this leper comes with this spiritual condition of imploring Christ and persevering. But notice also in the text, he comes another way. He comes as a man kneeling before Christ. So not only is he a man who pleads with the Savior for relief, he does it with an attitude of humility and reverence, and he says to the Savior, if you're willing. This man was at a place, I believe, that if Christ had turned to him and said, I'm not, be gone, he would have accepted it as the will of God with the same humble attitude he approached him in the first place. And you see, I think sometimes for us, this is the problem. Though we come and we plead with Christ for relief, And even maybe perhaps in a certain level of humility, we really are not interested in God's answer. We only want the answer we want. He came with an attitude of reverence. He was kneeling, which is a posture of humility. When we seek the help of Christ, do we first come before Him that way? Do we acknowledge, even as our Lord taught us to pray, Thy will be done? What if Christ's will wasn't to cleanse this man? What if it's not Christ's will to relieve you of your physical pain? What if it's not Christ's will to meet your financial need in the way you think it needs to be met? Are you going to still kneel before Him and acknowledge to Him that He is God and that He has that right, but He knows what you need more than you do? I suspect we often ask for things that we never receive, probably because we asked for the wrong thing to begin with. So this leper comes. He comes with this urgency in his heart. I will never be relieved of this illness. And he comes with the humility that you are God, you are the Christ, and if you're willing, you can make me clean. Well, having considered this compassion sought, because isn't that what he was looking for, really? Certainly he wanted to be cleansed, but he wanted the Lord to notice him. He was a man who had been outcast his whole life. Now he comes to Christ. Notice how our Savior responds. Verse 41, moved with, the ESV has pity. I don't think that's a good translation. It probably should be compassion. And in fact, the reason the translators have a difficult time with this word in the original is because it is difficult to translate. The word compassion doesn't even come close to capturing the heartfelt, deep-seated emotion that the Savior felt for this poor, helpless, anonymous leper. Moved in his inner being, moved with compassion. Now, Christ demonstrates this compassion in a number of ways in this text. First, notice that he was willing to be interrupted. Consider the context. Back up to verses 35 to 39, where we read, "And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed." What a great example. He prayed. "And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, 'Everyone is looking for you.' He said to them, 'Let us go on to the next towns, that I may do what? Preach there also.'" Not heal, but preach. You see, the Son of God came not to just heal people, though he did that. But he came primarily to preach the kingdom of God. And so he says, "Let's go to the next towns and we'll preach there also." So as they are going from the place where Simon found him, presumably this leper slips into the journey. And as Christ is moving with this goal and this desire to preach the gospel and the kingdom of God, this leper stops him in his tracks. And what does Christ do? "I'm busy. I've got things to do. Don't you know I'm about the kingdom work?" No. He He stops and he listens. He was willing to be interrupted from his own plans and his own goals to show compassion on a man who didn't even deserve it. I know in this room tonight there are elders of this church. And I know what it's like to have families and a schedule and a job and a plan every day to be organized and completed. But let me ask you a question, brothers. Are you willing to be interrupted from your normal day, your goals, your plans, your agendas, for the needs of one of the sheep in this place? Christ was. He was willing to be interrupted by an unlikely candidate. Secondly, we see that Christ was willing to be misunderstood. Notice how the Savior responds to him, moved with compassion. He what? He stretched out his hand and he touched him. Now you know your Bible. You know what that means. Christ could have cleansed this man from a distance. He could have cleansed him from 1,000 miles away. He didn't need to touch him. But he did. Think of it. This poor, leprous man, shunned, an outcast. The crowd standing there as Jesus extends his hand to this leper, and the crowd's gasping because you shall not touch an unclean thing. And he reaches his hand down and he touches this man, probably hasn't felt human touch in years. And Christ reaches his hand down and puts it on him, and in doing so identifies with this man's plight. Theologians love to argue, was Christ unclean after touching the leper? Who cares? That isn't the point. What Mark is trying to show us is that Christ was so moved by this poor man that he was willing to touch him, to identify with his plight, and to demonstrate it in front of a crowd that would not understand it. And he didn't care. He didn't care if they didn't understand it. His attention was 100% focused on this one poor, anonymous person. And notice what else he does. He speaks to him. Instead of the social outcast treatment that he's been receiving for years, the Lord of glory, Jesus Christ, standing there on that road with the crowd standing there in their shocked state at this point, and he speaks to him, kindly, acquiescing to his request to make him clean. And there's a third aspect to this act of Christ that cannot be missed. When Christ touched that leper, and when he said to him, "I am willing, be clean," he was making a public statement that he alone is God. Because only God can cleanse. Many have made the mistake of saying that the leper was healed of his leprosy. That is not true. He was cleansed of it. Oftentimes throughout Scripture, we see leprosy as a sign of judgment against the people for their sin. Here, Christ by touching and speaking to this man, cleanses him of his greatest need, his sin, his blindness, and his dead heart. And so he cleanses him. You see, you don't have to be a leper to enjoy the sympathy of the Savior. Christ sympathizes with his people. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the Lord of glory, as he's sitting next to his Father in heaven this night, sympathizes with your struggle? With your struggle. With your struggle. Do you believe that he knows the deepest wrestlings of your own heart? Well, he does. Hebrews chapter 4. The writer of Hebrews goes to great lengths to show us this great high priest. But in Hebrews chapter 4, in verse 15, we read all too familiar words. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. What kind of Savior would it be if he didn't understand and sympathize with my sufferings? What kind of Savior would he be if he didn't endure the sufferings of this life? How could he then sympathize with me? By this simple act before the crowd of touching and listening and giving attention to this leper, he is demonstrating his willingness to sympathize with weak and helpless people. And you're that helpless person. So am I. And so Christ demonstrates it in such a perfect way. Imagine the crowds at this point were stunned as to this act. Notice the response. First, having considered the seeking of Christ's compassion, then seeing how Christ in his compassion answered this poor leper, how does he respond to Christ's act of compassion? A man who started well ends badly. He starts by pleading with Christ in humility to him to be clean, but then fails to heed the instructions of Christ after Christ gave him what he asked for. Notice again the text, Mark chapter 1. Jesus, verse 43, sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone." Stop. Did the leper do that? Children, you're reading the Bible there on your laps. Did the leper do that? No. Jesus continues, "But go, show yourself to the priests and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." Verse 45, but, that awful but he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places and people were going to him there. As a man who has just received an overwhelming display of compassion, the response of this leper should have been, "Yes, Lord, I will do gladly whatever you tell me." Instead, he He runs and tells whoever what just transpired. Now, in some sense, you can't blame him. Wouldn't you have done that? I know I would have. I would have been beside myself, freed from this awful disease that I've been carrying around for years. I wouldn't even be able to think straight. But yet this leper misses the point. Because as recipients of Christ's compassion, the only response is obedience. The only response is to do what Jesus says. He commands the leper to go to the priest, and there's no indication in the text that he ever got there. The fact of the matter remains that as recipients of Christ's compassion, we have a requirement, indeed a duty, ought to be heartfelt, to do what Christ commands. Now, to my knowledge, there is no lepers in this room tonight. Or is there? Everyone in this room, if you know Jesus Christ, has received the compassion of the Savior. You have received forgiveness of sin. You didn't deserve it. You couldn't buy it. You were an outcast of the kingdom of God. You had no hope in the world. None. Christ looked on you with pity. In eternity past, He saw you. They're mine. I'm going to reclaim that one. I'm dying for her. Every one of you that know Christ tonight have received in abundance the greatest compassion that could ever be extended to a person. And that is the forgiveness of sin by a holy God. You've received it. You own it. You possess it this night. The response then must be not as this leper. Notice it doesn't appear that he ever thanked him either. But your response is not to be as this leper. But your response is to say, Lord, I will do whatever you tell me. I am no longer mine. You own my life. And in grateful response to you, I will do whatever you command. You've received it. How do you respond to that great act of compassion? Are you zealous to do what Christ commands? Oh, I know we don't do it perfectly, and all that goes with that. But is it something that drives you day after day after day? I've received forgiveness. I will spend eternity with Christ. I have no reason to fear. I am not an outcast. I am a son. I am a daughter of the Most High. How do you respond? Do you wake each day with a zeal to do what the Lord has commanded you to do? The leper, as I said, started well. He ends badly. And in so doing, shows us that our life can seriously impede the advancement of the gospel of Christ by the way we live. Notice the text. What does Jesus say? What does Mark tell us? Verse 45, he went out. The leper began to speak openly. So much so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town. And why? Because they were going to come to him for healing and cleansing, not for the purpose of which he came. And so he was relegated to desolate places. Friends, our lives have impact. No, it's true theologically that the gospel of Christ can never be stopped, but we can hinder it. Are we willing to be not like this leper, but to be zealous to do what Christ has commanded, to see the gospel advance, not to impair it, not to hinder it? Is that our attitude? I began this sermon with a very sad story. Story of a man who received no compassion from all people, his own mother. In this sermon, I have shown you how our Lord demonstrates compassion, the antithesis of that woman. And he does it to the least likely candidates. Just like the leper, he does it to us. I've shown you how our Lord demonstrated real compassion to a social outcast. But were we not like him at one time? Were we not the social outcast at enmity with God? We were the disfigured son. We were the maimed one. We were blind indeed in both eyes. We were crippled. We had hard hearts. And Christ touched us and made us well, all to the praise of his glorious grace. Now, as people of the Most High, we leave and respond to this compassion by serving him with zeal. Who else should we serve? I can think of no better master, no greater king than the Lord Jesus Christ, who is intimately acquainted with all of my struggles, and who stands ready to help and stands ready to forgive to anyone who asks. And we see our Savior this way, not just as the conquering king, but as the compassionate Savior displayed and poured out upon undeserving people, you and me. Amen.